This morning we're going to finish up our little study within a study, right? What we've been calling a Galatians Christmas, looking at this summary of what Christmas is all about, but really what God's plan of salvation is all about. Verses 5 and 6, we've been taking it phrase by phrase, and we get to the final phrase, 4 and 5, the final phrase this morning. It really has us looking at the entire passage, tying back into the flow of Paul's letter, getting us ready for our continued study. So let's read all of this passage, Galatians 4, 1 to 7. God's very word to us. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. May God bless his word to us this morning. A Galatians Christmas. But pastor, you say, Christmas is over. I've moved on, right? The decorations put away. No more presents, no more parties. You're probably thinking I shouldn't eat another cookie for at least 2 or 3 months, right? We're done with Christmas. We're moving on. Now what? Well, in some ways, that's exactly where Paul gets us to. He's going to tell us, now what? Christmas is done. God sent his son. Christmas. Now what? And in this final bit of our summary of what Christmas is all about, Paul really helps us make that transition. What does what Christ did in coming, what effect does it have on us now? How does it change who we are and how we live? And Paul really wants us to think and wrestle with that transition by thinking about one particular thing. Now, focusing on what it means to be children of the living God. What it means to be adopted into God's family. It's based on what Christ did in coming, and we live it out now. We're going to look at what Paul says in two different parts. I talk about the achievement of adoption, and then the experience of adoption. He's going to present those two pieces to us by talking about the different members of the Trinity. They all work together in two different sendings to do this. The Son is sent to achieve our adoption, and then the Spirit is sent so that we might experience our adoption. And that's how Paul puts it in our passage. Let's take it one at a time. First, through the sending of the Son, adoption is accomplished. Through the sending of the Son, adoption is accomplished. So let's take in the flow of verses 4 and 5. Because it's going somewhere. See if you can catch it. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Do you see the flow? It starts with God's eternal plan, right? He has a plan to do something, and then it goes into effect at just the perfect time, right? The fullness of time. God executes his plan. He sends his son. His son very specifically sent, born of a woman, true humanity, born under the law so he could keep the law perfectly for us and face the curse of the law. And all of that, that sending of the son at that particular time in that particular way was all done to do something, to accomplish something. There was a mission. What was the mission? What was he trying to do? What was the Father's plan for him to accomplish? Paul says two things, redemption and adoption. We talked about redemption on Christmas Eve. We talked about how Christ pays the ransom price in order to set the slaves free. And here this morning we talk about the other part of it, adoption, which very much is related to it. Spiritual adoption is God turning a slave into a son. A slave into a son. Did you see that's the big contrast that you have here that Paul lays out? Slaves versus sons. You see it most clearly in verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Right? We saw that same language back in Romans 8. This is the Romans 8, the other big adoption passage that Paul has there. Paul says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. So there's the contrast. You're either one or the other. You're either a slave or a son. And what is spiritual adoption? God taking a slave and turning them into a son. And that's what Jesus came to do. That was his mission. To take those who were outside the family of God, slaves to sin, slaves to death, under a cruel taskmaster, to take them, release them, and adopt them into his family. Paul uses that language of slaves back in verse 1, and it's probably taking a little bit of a time to explain what he's talking about in those first few verses. Maybe you were a little confused as we read. It ties into the bigger theme and argument of Galatians. Remember the issue that Paul is addressing in writing Galatians is here he's addressing these churches and specifically Jewish professing believers in these churches who have come in and said that in order to be full children of God, full grade A front of the bus Christians, that you need Jesus, yes, but you also need to keep the law. You also need circumcision. You also need to keep the dietary laws. You also need to keep the Ten Commandments. That gets you that little bit extra that you need to get to the fullness. And what Paul is saying, no. No, we're accepted and welcomed in full rights of sons and children simply through Jesus. The law doesn't add anything. It doesn't achieve our salvation. He said that in verse chapter 3. The law wasn't meant to save. In fact, you might remember in chapter 3, he highlighted the negative role of the law. That the law came to drive us to Christ and played that role in history. That there before the coming of Christ, what did the law do? The time of God's people under the Mosaic economy, under the time of the law, what did the law do? In many ways, not the exclusive function, but in many ways what the law did was drive them to Jesus. Not save them, but drive them. Remember the law as a disciplinarian, the law as a prison warden. It didn't save you. It didn't set you free. In fact, it drove you to the only thing that could save, namely Jesus. And that's what he gets into in verses 1 to 3. He's saying, if you look at who God's people were under the time of the law, it's if they were functional slaves. He says, okay, go back in the ancient world. You could have the son of a very rich landowner. And he's the son, he's the heir, which means he's wealthy and he owns it all. But if he's underage, if he's a child, then functionally, he's more like a slave. He's more like a servant. He doesn't have autonomy over everything he's heir to. No, he's got owners, he's got guardians, and he's got managers who care for him and tell him exactly where he has to be and what school lessons he has to learn and what he's allowed to do and what he's not allowed to do. Right? He's managed. It's as if he were a functional slave, a functional servant, as a child until he comes of age. And Paul says, that's essentially what God's people were like before the coming of Christ. Under the full weight of the law, there was the time, well, they were true children of God, but functionally, there was this burden upon them. But that all to drive to Jesus. Jesus comes, and now the full rights of sons. So that's what Paul's getting at in those first few verses. But he does broaden it out as you get towards the end of our passage, to what God does in us as individuals. So not just what God does with a people in history, but what he does with us as individuals. The coming of Christ is to turn slaves into sons, to set God's people free. And that's what he has done. That's what he has accomplished. And it had to take place through the Son. Right? Did you catch that language in verses 4 and 5, how it plays off the idea of Son? That in the fullness of time, God sent his son to achieve adoption of sons. Right? In order to make you a son, God had to send His Son. In order for there to be those who are not natural born children brought into the family, you had to have the natural born, that is the eternal Son, the Son by nature. The Son had to come. He had to come, born of a woman, to obey the law, to take the curse of the law, to die for us, to save us, to conquer the slavery to sin and the slavery to death, to defeat the old taskmaster. Then and only then can we be brought into the family. The Son is sent to turn us into sons. And if you're trusting in Christ, this is your new identity. And that's what Paul wants us to really wrestle with, that you are no longer a slave, but a son. Right? Have you taken that to heart? That if you turn from sin, you're trusting in Jesus as your only hope, your failure to keep God's commandments have done just what they're supposed to do, driven you to Christ, and there's your only hope. And here's what God says. You're not a slave anymore. That was who you were. That was your identity under sin and death that ruled over you. Maybe you can even think of specific ways you struggled and how it wasn't just something you did, but it actually mastered you and ruled you. God says no more. That's not your identity anymore. Now you're a child of God. Your salvation isn't just, well, God paid the price of your debt, got you out of jail, and now you're on the street to fend for yourself. No. As Paul presents salvation here, yes, it's God got you out of jail and paid the debt, but now it's the great King comes to you and says, come into my palace. Come into my palace because this is all yours. It's all yours because I've adopted you as my child. You're an heir to all of it. That is who you are. You're not on the street by yourself. You're not in jail. You're not a debtor. You're not a slave. But you're now a son. You're now an heir. And if you were here a few weeks ago, we did make the point, which is worth making again, that this male language of son is on purpose. Paul here is not trying to say to you ladies that you're disqualified from really taking this to heart. If you're curious about that, you can just look back a couple of verses at chapter 3, verse 28, where he makes the point that there is no male and female in Christ. There's no first class, second class. He uses the language, the male-tinted language of son, to get at that idea of who the true heir is. He's making an analogy in that world that they would understand, that there in the ancient world, it was sons who inherited. So if you had a wealthy Roman ruler or a wealthy Roman landowner, and he wanted to bring in his nephew or bring in his servant and make them an heir, well, it had to be a male. And then they could be adopted. Then they could be a son. And being a son meant they inherited it all. And that's what Paul wants to bring across. So we're all sons, male and female. As we mentioned a couple weeks ago, we're also all the bride of Christ. So there's male-tinted language, there's female-tinted language. But you get the idea. This is your true identity. You'll be tempted to think otherwise. The world will try to convince you otherwise. Your own heart at times will be tempted to convince you otherwise. You'll be tempted to fall back into slavery, back to serve that old master, as if that was who you were, as if that defined you. And here Paul wants to remind us, God wants to remind us, who we really are. That we are those who have been brought into God's family. We are full children of the living God. And the Son has done it. The Son has come, then it is accomplished and accomplished for you. Paul wants you to know about how adoption is accomplished and also how adoption is experienced. Here we get to the second part, focusing in on verse 6 in context. Through the sending of the Spirit, adoption is experienced. Is experienced. Let's read verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So for those who believe, and all who believe, God, they're adopted into God's family. God sends the spirit of the family, the spirit of the Son, into the hearts of his sons, all of us who believe. And what does that spirit do? Well, part of what that spirit does is enables us from within to experience our adoption, experience our sonship, experience our place as children of God. And what does Paul highlight from that experience? There's a number of things we could say the Spirit does in our life that helps us to understand and experience our sonship. But Paul, both here and in Romans 8, highlights a particular thing that might take us by surprise. Right, the two big Paul passages on adoption, on who we are as children of God, Paul highlights the very same thing, the very same way we experience through the Spirit our adoption. That is, we live it out, we experience it in our Spirit-empowered cry. Right? He sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, that's the Aramaic word for father. It connotes respect for a parent, but also a deep intimacy, right? My Father. We cry, Abba, Father. And if you're wondering, cry means cry. It's the loud cry of need. It's the cry that's used by blind Bartimaeus on the road as he screams out to Jesus for help. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's the Canaanite woman who has a demon-possessed daughter and nobody else can help. So what does she do? She cries out to Jesus. And she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. It's the cry of Jesus on the cross. Get those scenes? These are not nice, happy, float clouds kind of scenes. These are scenes of crisis, scenes of distress. So when Paul says we are crying, Abba, Father, it's not, oh, Daddy, you're the best. It's not, Daddy, you know, if you happen to have a spare minute, it's not really that important, but I had something I wanted to just bring up. Just let me know when you have a minute. I'll just wait here. It's not really a big deal. It's not that kind of dad. It's, Dad, help! It's the cry of the Psalms. Come quickly! I have nowhere else to go. You can help me. It's the cry of crisis, the cry of distress. Do you know the only other place where we read this phrase, Abba, Father? There's only one other place. The two we read today, Paul talking about what we do through the Spirit, showing our adoption, Romans 8, Galatians 4, only one other spot. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, and where is he? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's Mark 14. There is Jesus in his moment of greatest crisis, of greatest distress, right? He's facing the cross. He's facing wrath for sin. He's facing the full onslaught of the powers of darkness. And what does he do? He cries out, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will, what you will. And because of the Son being able to cry that way through the Spirit, we, as sons and daughters, take up that same cry. In our hour of desperate need, we cry through the same Spirit, Abba, Father. And it's this Spirit-empowered cry in the midst of need that shows forth our adoption. That it's the context in which Paul says, that's where we really experience it. Paul says in Romans 8, really clearly, that's where the Spirit really bears witness that we're children of God. Perhaps you could picture it this way. This is a fun picture. Warm spring day. Oh, that sounds nice. Warm spring day. And you're on the playground. Warm spring day on the playground. Everybody's sick of the snow and the sub-zero temperatures. So it is crowded on the playground. And there are kids running around up the slide, down the slide, up the monkey bars, down the monkey bars. And you're one of the adults that's kind of around the perimeter. You know how adults kind of stand around the perimeter, just kind of guarding and, you know, watching from a distance. But if you're there watching and you're just looking at the playground and there are the kids running around, you know that it's it's hard to know which kid goes with which parent. Right? Don't necessarily know as they're just running around. Parents are usually by the side, kind of keeping guard. You don't even know in that moment if a particular kid has no parent. Could be. Parent might not be there. Or in extreme case, they don't have a parent. They're an orphan. Just looking at the playground, you can't tell. But there is one surefire way, one surefire context in which you know immediately this child is a son. And the son's there to care. Or the father's there to care. How do you know? Kid falls off the monkey bars, skins his knee. Then you know. What does the kid do? Daddy! Mommy! Cries out, runs directly to where that parent is standing. It's in that context. It's not fun. It's not pretty. But it's in that context that the cry comes out. It's in that context that that child knows where to run, where hope is, where safety is, where comfort is. Right? It's exposed. And you know in that moment, this child is a son. This child is loved. This child is cared for. This child is comforted. This child is safe. That's what is being spoken of here as the Spirit-empowered cry that shows forth our adoption, the context in which we experience it. It's when we're on the playground and we fall down. There is a sense in which, in the midst of life, you as a believer, in just going about business, in which you just look like everyone else running around. Isn't that true, in a sense? But it's when we fall down. It's when the hardship comes, the distress comes, that there is the Spirit-empowered cry that comes out, that we're children of God. Abba, Father. That we show forth, even to our own hearts, that we're sons just like the Son. Now, it's not fun. It's not fun. It might not be what we want. We might be tempted even to say, right, if he's really my Father, why doesn't he just keep me from falling in the first place? Why doesn't he just instantly heal so that skin knee doesn't hurt for but a minute? Why, if he really loved me as a father, why doesn't he just take it all away? Well, if you're reading Romans 8 carefully, you noticed he will do that for his sons. And so wrapped up in Paul talking there in Romans 8 about what we experience now as sons, he can't help but going forward to the revealing of the sons of God, the glory that is coming to the children of God. And there it is, the full adoption, right? The redemption of our bodies in this transformed world where there's no more groaning and pain. So the Father is going to take it all away. He's going to take it away instantly. It's coming. But not yet. But not yet. Where do we in this age very frequently experience our sonship, experience our adoption? It's in the midst of falling down. It's in the midst of hurting. It's in the midst of, Paul in Romans 8 says, groaning like the pains of childbirth. But here is the difference in the groan from where the world is. What's the difference? We cry, Abba, Father. There's the Spirit having us run. Not to some escape, not to some refuge which can't help us, but run to our Father so that we can see and the world around us can see this one is loved, this one is cared for, this one is comforted. So that even when we cry out and the Father doesn't take the cup away, it's not wrong to ask, Father, take this cup away. Jesus did. But we know sometimes the Father says no. Sometimes the Father doesn't take the cup away. And has us, after Christ, following, going into the valley of the shadow of death. We can still cry out, Abba, Father, knowing he will be with us. And like his son, delivering him from death, he will deliver us as well. Even though it might be the valley of deepest darkness, the valley of the shadow of death. Right? None of us wants to go through that. But we have this great and confident hope. That even in the midst of that, there is the most powerful testimony that we are indeed children of God. In fact, Paul says it's the way of being a son. Did you catch that in Romans 8? That their sons are heirs and sons have glory to come. but sons suffer with Christ. In fact, he seems to say, if you don't suffer with Christ, it means you're not a son. But here is this Spirit-empowered cry, Abba, Father. There's good news. There's good news. That if you know Christ, then you are full son, daughter, child of God. You're an heir to the whole kingdom. And you have, even walking through the valley of this world, this sure and confident hope, you have someone to cry to. You have someone to run to. You're safe and loved and cared for. That you are, as Paul says, you might be afflicted, but you're not crushed. You might be perplexed, but you're not driven to despair. You might be struck down, but you're not destroyed. What's going on? There's the Spirit crying forth through you, in you, with you. Abba, Father. You have hope. There is your status as a child coming through. That's who you are. And Paul's telling us who we are, and we take it to heart so that we can live it out. That's how the New Testament presents the gospel. It tells us, this is who you are. This is true. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. This is who you are. And then it says, live it out. And so that is the application. We take it to heart. This is who I am. I am a son. Now I need to more and more live like it. So you might ask yourself, how do I need to more and more live like it? Particularly, perhaps, how do I live like it when I fall down and I skin my knee? And perhaps you're tempted, like I'm tempted, to run somewhere else besides Abba, Father. To cry out to something else as if that might help. Where do you tend to run to when the hurt comes? Are you ever mysteriously tempted when things are getting just a little bit hard to stare at your phone? Now, there's no phone call, but just... I just want to escape. I don't like what's going on here. Just a little escape. Maybe there's something here that's interesting. You know, just a little break. Little break. You tempted? Maybe you're tempted to run to some little bit of pleasure. Ah, this will help me get through. I'll have that glass of wine tonight. I'll have that extra cup of coffee in the morning. That'll help me get through. Or maybe you're tempted to run to someone else. There's that friend, and I can vent to them, and I can just let out all my frustration. That will get me through. Or maybe you're tempted to run to yourself. Run inside in just despair, like, I can't do it, that's it, I quit. Or maybe run into yourself with determination. I will do it. I will fix it. I will research it every little bit and make it work, and I'll figure it out, and I'll do it. Now, none of those things, taken by themselves, at least most of them, are not necessarily bad. Right? Not bad to take a little break sometimes. Not bad to enjoy some of the good things of life. Not bad to have good friends to bear our burdens. Not bad to do research and try harder. But the question is, here is, where's the cry? Where's the hope? None of those things can be our hope that we run to. This will make me safe. This will get me through. Right? None of those things, when we fall down, skin our knee, will comfort the child. Only Dad will. Only Mom will. In that ultimate, true, heart-holding, transformational sense. So there, you might do some of those other things in the right ways. But most of all, live out being a child of God. Right? Live out what the Spirit in you is already welling up. Abba, Father, run to Him. Run to Him. And you get the joy and the privilege of reminding yourself who you are. You are a child of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would enable us through your Spirit to know what you have done and what you have accomplished. We're thankful that you have done great things by the sending of your Son, even turning us into sons and daughters of the King. Thank you that we are dearly loved, Lord, not because we've earned it, because of what you've done. And Father, we do pray that you would give us that strength, perhaps even in the moments when we're tempted to run to other things for ultimate hope, to run to you. We pray that our hearts would cry out to you, our Father, and there find the rest and the refuge that we need. And Father, if there are any here who don't know you as Father because they have not bowed down to Christ, Lord, you would do that work in them, showing their need of a Savior and provision in Jesus. We do pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing about being a child of the King. 525. 525.